How's everyone doing? Good morning. Hey, Amber. Good to see you. Steve, saw you out there. Good to see you guys. I'm just going to go around and name everybody. Todd, good to see you. Andrea, good to see you. You? Kind of. all right, good day. Hey, we're going to jump right in. We've been on a series called What in the World Happened to Us? And how many can answer that? How many know what in the world happened to you? I woke up one day and, man, life is so crazy. So, we all have an origin, and it's important to know our origin. It's important to know our own selves. It's important to know our own history. Because everybody in here got the way you are because of things. You came from somewhere. Things impacted your life. Well, the human race also had an origin. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the human race and when God designed it and how he made it and how it was perfect. It was whole. It was complete. People, Adam and Eve, felt loved and accepted. They felt whole. There was no shame in their life. And so we talked about that, and we'll do a little bit of review. And so I want to just touch on that this morning. Then I want to go into, well, what about the spiritual realm? What's that all about? What was the origin of our enemy? And so we will look at that, because origin is important to know, because the origin affects our present. As I shared with you a minute ago, none of us got the way we are because of we just woke up one day. We were formed in this world, and we were formed in our families, and it affected us. Well, humanity was formed, and the angelic realm was formed. And what was that like? Because our origins affect our present, which affects our future. But if I don't know where I came from, I don't know what to change. I don't know why, even oftentimes, I do things. I don't know why I act the way I act. And I don't know why I think the way I think. And so knowing where we come from gives us understanding in the present, which enables us to change into the future. Because if I don't know about things, I cannot change them. So, started way back in the day, and we are told in the beginning of Genesis that God created everything out of nothing. And then that material that he created, he made stuff out of. He formed it. Tells us in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He formed his body out of the material that he had made. And this material is the earth. And so we were given a body of the material we were supposed to live in for eternity. We were given a body that should last forever. Death is an abnormal condition for us. It was not the origin. And it says here that the Lord God, that's an interesting term. Lord God is the Elohim. It's the Trinity. It always refers to the plural God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord in front of that refers to the personal God. That's why Jesus was always called Lord. Even though he was God, he was the personal embodiment in the natural of God, what God looks like in our condition. So this Lord God who made everything came down after creating everything out of nothing, and he formed humans of the substance they were to live in, and gave them a body. Then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He gave us spirit. Your spirit will live forever, just as your body is designed to live forever. And this spirit is where God interacts with us. The Holy Spirit inhabits our spirit. And then he gave us something else. He gave the man became a living being. That being is soul inside each one of us. So the spirit is invisible and your soul is invisible. But your soul consists of your intellect, your emotions, your personality, all those things that are not visible, but they are you. So when we die in this generation, in this age, from the time of Adam and Eve on, when we die, this body returns back to the form it was taken from. And our spirit and our soul, our, who we are, goes up to God. But we're still not whole because we were designed to have a body. So the origin that we talked about a couple weeks ago, you can get it on YouTube, you can get it on the website, the whole message. It gives us the idea of what God designed for us. And in that design, we were perfectly healthy. It tells us in Genesis 2:25, it says, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. The word naked there means transparent. They hid nothing. Everything about them was open. They felt. The word felt is an interesting word. It means their emotions, they felt not less than in their emotions. They felt in their experiences, no problems. In their relationship to God, no problems. In their thought life, their thoughts were whole. They weren't destructive. They felt no shame. You know what the word shame means? Disfigurement. They didn't feel disfigured. That's why we hide in shame. We hide because we feel disfigured. We feel messed up. That's why, you know, those of us in recovery, they say you're only as sick as your secrets. Why? Because I hide secrets because I'm shameful. I feel I will not be loved. I will not be liked. I will not be accepted. I'm less than. Adam and Eve had none of that. They felt connected to their environment. They felt connected to God. They felt connected to themselves. That was our original position. They recognized they were different, and they didn't look at that as being weird. They knew they were one together. They felt secure, accepted, loved, and complete. My, how we have fallen. My, how we are so far from that. But not only that, they were not the only ones walking around on the earth. God, the second person of the Trinity, in his pre-incarnate form, walked with them. They were absolutely connected spiritually. It tells us in Genesis 3:8, and the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, his name and who he was. They heard the sound. They recognized him by sound, and it says this, as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They could tell by his footsteps who it was. You know, we have a stairway from going up to the second floor of our house, and it's got wood flooring. Thank you, Chris. But we can tell who's coming upstairs. We can tell by the footsteps of the boys, the grand boys, which one is coming upstairs. We can even tell, we got two dogs, we can even tell which dog is coming upstairs. By the way, the nails click. We can tell. That means familiarity. That means they were in relationship with the Lord God, and they could hear him coming. They talked to him. God was present with them. Not only did he make it and form it, he also walked in it. He enjoyed it. He was relationally attached to it. But not only that, it tells us in Genesis 2:8, now the Lord God had planted. So he planted from the creation of all the plants. He planted things for them to eat. He was in the mix of their lives in a way that was highly recognizable. How many of us have wondered in our lives, where is God? What's he doing? How come I don't see him? What's the plan? So he was making food for them. He says he planted a garden in the east in Eden. Eden means delight. Garden means park. So it was a beautiful field. It was growing trees, and apparently the vegetables grew on trees. And he was making food for him, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. He made a particular kind of tree that would enable them to eat. And then he made two particular kinds of trees. One of them, well, both of them will read here in a minute, but one of them was the tree of life. That tree was for them to eat from and live forever in the body. In the fall of man, God took that tree away. And in the book of Revelation, he reveals that tree again. That tree will be there so that we will eat and live forever on earth with God, like it was in the beginning. So it says the trees were pleasing to them. That means they enjoyed it. Like you could eat a string bean tree and it would taste great. Carrots. How many got vegetables you don't like? You won't have any there. And they were pleasing to look at. It won't be like the canned stuff. My mom used to give us cans of cut carrots and corn and like, you know, peas. Peas. Maybe they didn't have pea trees. Maybe that's part of the curse. But we'd have to eat that stuff. And it was nasty. I can't eat to this day cooked carrots. I don't know about you guys. I just can't take the texture of it. That and tuna casserole, I cannot do it. Because we grew up Catholic and, you know, no meat on Friday type deal. And tuna casserole is probably... How many have ever had tuna casserole? How many won't eat it again? Yeah. How many will? There's a lot more food out there. Do yourselves a favor. There's a lot more... Anyway, then he did this. It says, the trees were good for food, and in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One gave life, and one gave them the ability to choose. See, the thing that Adam and Eve lacked, though they were perfect in every way, their character was undeveloped. Your character is developed by choices, experiences, things that happen. What do you do with a little child? You train that child to have character. You need to obey mommy and daddy. You need to not hit your brother. You need to not steal things off the counter. You need to, and we're teaching them the do's and the don'ts. Why? To develop character. So what Adam and Eve had, and God had to give them, was the ability to not trust him and obey him. And we see that in this next verse. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. You can do whatever you want. You can find purpose in everything. You can make any meal you want. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. It's a reasonable command to them. They trust God. They trust God. He says, listen, I'm going to give you a choice because you have free will. I have to give you a choice. You can trust me that the choices, the direction I give you is good for you. Or you can trust yourself and go away from me and make your own decisions. I'm telling you that if you choose to go away from my boundaries, from what I tell you to do, it will bring harm to you. How many of us have told our kids or have been told, you know, don't run in the, look both ways before you go in the street. And how, do you just tell your kid that once and they go, solid, I'm in. You have to tell it to him over and over and over again. Then you have to still look both ways. What do? You hold their hand. If you're a good parent, you hold their hand and look that way. Look, you didn't look that way. Look, and you still, you know, why? You're teaching the child to trust you. You want what's best for them. How many of us are still parenting with our kids 56 years old? Yeah, because we don't trust their decision. How many of us have talked to people and go, don't do that. I'm telling you, don't do that. Why? Because we've developed character. Why? Through choices, good and bad. We learned in our bad choices, we learned in our good choices, and we learned through experience. I'm just trying to save you problems. And what do they look at? You don't know nothing. I'm not like them. How many, you know, when kids hit teens, why are they so hard? Because they don't think you know nothing. They're surprised you've lived this long. They think you're an idiot. You've somehow escaped. But I need $5. Drive me here. Drive me there. Well, Adam and Eve were in the same position. God made them. And his commands seemed reasonable to him, to them. He's been good so far. But something happened. Because they were not the only ones with God in the garden. There was another being walking around that garden. There was another entity. And that's what we're going to look at today. Because sin was brought to us. Falling short, that's what sin means. Falling short of the ideal was brought to the humans. Somebody brought it to us. Somebody whose whole heart towards us is destruction. So Adam and Eve were in the same position everyone in this room is. Will I trust God? Or will I trust me? Or will I trust what others say? It tells us in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. We're going to break that down a little bit. This creature is called a serpent, not by name, but by character. This being had the character of a snake. A deadly, malicious, slithering snake puts its tongue out, tests the atmosphere, see what's going on, feel what's happening, sensing what to do and what to do, how to happen. That idea, the word serpent, comes from the Hebrew. The original root of that is a shining being. Beautiful. Shining. In fact, in 1 Kings, it talks about when you think of brass, copper, those that are, when they're shined, it's shiny. So this being probably had a bronze-like appearance and was beautiful to behold. We're also given other names for him. He is called the devil. The devil is Diabolos, which means slanderer. He's going to question. He's bringing Adam and Eve, get the picture, Adam and Eve, trusting God. Everything's good. And then this being comes and says, nah, I don't know about, you know, I know more than you. Something's going on here. And they start to what? Question. Slander. Anybody ever been slandered? You ever have anybody come up to you and go, hey, man, I just want to tell you about so-and-so. You need to watch out for them. You didn't know nothing. It's like, what? Now, all of a sudden, you're watching out for them. What's going on here? What, you know, and you're being told. So listen, he's also called Satan. Satan means an adversary, an accuser. He's against us. This being that was also walking in the garden, communicating with Adam. We don't even know how long that was going on. But this, we're also told this. He was more crafty. What does that mean? That means skilled in the ways of manipulation. Anybody ever been manipulated by someone? Guys do it all the time with girls. You hiss and you see where they're weak and where they're lacking. Oh, this chick needs to be loved. Okay, I see there's a plan going on, but you're manipulating. You can only manipulate somebody if they don't understand the whole picture. So that's what he does. He tests and he sees and he observes. Where are the weak points? What is going on? He's crafty. He sets us up. He is tricky. He's confusing. Anybody in a better relationship that's confusing? Keeps you off balance. You don't know what's going on. That's crafty. That's a way to manipulate and control. And it says this also in that one sentence. He was more crafty than all of the wild animals. Oh, he is not made of the substance of the earth. The man was made of the substance of the earth. The woman was made of the substance of the earth. The wild animals are made of the substance of the earth. All that you see in nature is made of the substance of the earth. But he is not one of them. He comes from a different realm. He comes from the God realm. His world is a different world than this world. So what does that mean? He has more information than they have. He knows more. He is privy to things Adam and Eve never saw. So when he speaks to them, he's got some credibility. I know things you don't know. I know. It's one of the big draws for people into the occult and into darkness is secret knowledge. I know more than you. You can gain power. You can have what you don't currently have. And God, that guy, he's not for you. He's against you. And that's what he told them. God's not saying follow him because it's good. He's saying follow him because I can have power over you. I can control you. He knows that if you eat of that fruit, you'll be like him. You'll have the knowledge we have because I'm from there. And I know what's going on. You guys following me? He is so crafty, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:14, that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He is so deceptive that he hides himself as, I am doing this for you. I'm here to help you, when in reality, he's trying to destroy you. How do we know that? Because in John 10:10, we're told this. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He only comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. He is malevolent. He is against us. Everything he tells you outside of that is a lie. In fact, it tells us this in John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning. Oh, a murderer from the beginning. What beginning? Genesis. God was trying to give him life and said, don't eat this. It'll kill you. It'll cause death ultimately with your body, but it'll cause relationship death. It'll cause all kinds of death. Your self-worth death. All kinds of death will happen. I'm trying to save you of it. And we battle with the same thing now. We're no different. How many of us say, man, God, your boundaries, they're way too tight. I love you, Jesus, but you're, hey, if it's fun, you say no. And I got a problem with that. As if his nose are meant to just keep you under his thumb. No, his nose are meant to give us life. His dues are meant to give us purpose and life. He's not against us. He's for us. He says, trust me. But I don't know what you're doing. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. And it tells us he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. He lied on purpose. For there is no truth in him. Everything he whispers is at best partial truth. It's a lie. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In other words, he's the source. There were no lies before him. He introduced lying to us. He brought it to us. And their character was undeveloped that they fell for the lie. And what's weird is we lie to our children from the time they're little. There's this guy named Santa Claus. He's about this big. But if you take a look up the chimney, you see the hole's about that big. And that guy is amazing because he can squeeze down there every house in the world, too, one night. I mean, that bro is moving. And he's got good, and oh, by the way, reindeers fly. And the kid's going, wow. Unbelievable. We got a bunny that lays eggs too. You see these things in your eye? Yeah, it's a fairy. Fairy sprinkles those in your eyes at night. And another one comes and gets your teeth when you remove them. Right from the get-go, we're lying to these people. And they're gullible enough in their character to believe it. And then when they find out it's a lie, we start them right on the road. Now that's in a functional family. Some of us come from way more dysfunction than that. Way more and harmful destruction. It started with that enemy. We have an enemy. But that wasn't always the case. This angel that became a demon was created kind of like Adam and Eve in this world, in that world, completely whole, completely intact. He was created not lacking anything. In fact, this particular angel was given much. It tells us this in Job 38:4. When Job, who had been going through all kinds of stuff in his life and complained to God for 37 chapters, when God finally appears to him, God doesn't answer any of his questions. He goes, I've been hearing you. Yeah, la, 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 la. And now I got a question for you, bro. I don't know if he used the word bro, but he said, listen, he says in 38:4, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? You got all these complaints, Job, about your life, and you've had some hard things in your life. He didn't minimize any of it. God didn't minimize it. It was difficult. It was tremendously difficult. But he says, where were you when I formed the ball you were made out of? You weren't there. Yeah, you have no idea what I'm all about. You have no idea my wisdom and my power. You are basing me on how you look at your little life. And I care about your life. I care. I count the hairs on your head. You are precious to me. But don't insult me and bring me down to your level of understanding. He goes, where were you when this happened? Tell me if you understand these things. And then he says this in verse 7. While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. He says, when I formed this, there were men, all the angels were watching me make this stuff. And in particular, there was a group of them who were called the morning stars. That was their title, morning stars. He says, and they sang for joy. They were amazed at this thing you're doing. They were used to the world they lived in that you had created earlier. And now they're watching you create this other thing and then form it and made humans out of. And it's like, whoa, they move and talk. And they walk. They were tripping on it and they were shouting for joy. It meant a lot to them. They were full of it, full of joy. And then it tells us in Isaiah 14 that Satan was there also. Because we're told this in, I'm sorry, Isaiah 14, 12. How you have fallen from heaven, speaking of Satan. How you who are up here have fallen from heaven, morning star. Oh, he was one of that class of angels. Scripture tells us he was a cherubim. A cherubim is a particular group of angels. There's seraphim. There's a number of groups of angels. Just like we're humans and we come from different places and we have a little bit different look, the angels are not all the same either. God's creativity went to that realm too. So he was a cherubim, but he was also called the morning star. The reason they think him morning star is he probably hung with the stars. He had the ability to maneuver in the stars and he was there and whatever group of angels that was doing that thing, this guy was one of them. He says, how far you have fallen. So let's take a look at his original design. And we get the idea from Ezekiel 28, and we'll also be in a little bit of Isaiah 14. In Ezekiel, Ezekiel is giving a prophecy about the Prince of Tyre, this land, this human location, and what they were doing to the Jews and what God was going to do and all this stuff. And while he's giving this input that God had given him and is prophesying and saying this is what's going to take place, all of a sudden, he sees the power behind the power, the demonic power. And he goes, whoa, the king of Tyre, the one that's on top of that, the one that's controlling this stuff. And so now Ezekiel starts to talk about that angel. And he says this, then this further message came to me from the Lord, Son of man, sing this funeral song for the king of Tyre. I'm going to tell you about his end, his death. He says, give him this message from the sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord, when it's reversed like that, that means the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are talking to this being that was also created. You were the model of perfection. Adam and Eve in the natural were the model of perfection. God's design for his human beings. And then he says, you, angel, you in particular, you were the design for the angelic realm. You were perfect. Full of wisdom. That's what made him crafty. All that wisdom, he corrupted it to use it for evil. But he says, you were given great wisdom. You were given understanding. Full. I mean, it wasn't half full. It wasn't a drop full. A sprinkle. He said, man, that cup of wisdom, full. Right to the brim. That's how smart you are. I didn't withhold any wisdom from you. He also says this, and you were exquisite in beauty. You were absolutely beautiful, perfect. Wow. And then he says this, you were in Eden. When I'm doing all the stuff in Eden, you were there. The garden of God. So you fell then after that. He says, your clothing. Oh, you're an angelic being, but you also wear clothes like humans. He goes, and I made your clothes, even though you're from this realm, I took the best of the earth, the most beautiful stones, carved the way I wanted them. and I made you an outfit. So you were beautiful there and you were beautiful here. You had the best of both. He says, you were adorned with every precious stone, red carnelian. We all know what that's about. Pale green peridot. Who doesn't want some of those? White moonstone. I don't even know what that is. Blue-green beryl, onyx. I kind of know what onyx is. Green jasper, yeah, I know that. Blue lapis lazuli. Who's had some lazuli? It's beautiful. Some of you guys even know what that is. But apparently, it's beautiful stuff. And also, turquoise. Oh, I know what that is. And emeralds. Know what those are? All beautifully crafted for you. Designed for you. And then he says this. And set in the finest gold. This angelic being who was beautiful, exquisitely beautiful in himself, also wore all the things of earth. Beautiful. We can't even imagine that. This was the creature talking to Eve. Talking to Adam. We don't even know how long. So this creature, whose character was crafty and snake-like, but appeared with great wisdom that they didn't have. And then he hissed to entice them. So he says this, on the day you were created, they were prepared. Just like we prepare a baby's room when we're having a baby, and we, you know, make it all that. This was prepared so when the angel was created. It's a created being that you need to know that. God's more powerful. And these adornments, this clothing was made for him. And he says this in verse 14, and you were anointed as a guardian cherub. You were the highest order. You guarded things. For so I ordained you. And he says this, you were on the holy mount of God. And you walked among the fiery stones. The fiery stones could be stars. He says you had the ability to go and walk among the stars. You were incredible. I love you. I loved you. I loved you so much. The Bible tells us you are the apple of his eye. You are close to his eye. That means he looks at us. The great blessing was the Lord turned his face toward you. His face is toward us. He loves us. Even in our most disfigured state. Because God looks at the soul. He looks at the heart. He knows why we do what we do. And he knew why Satan did what he did. How could someone up there that high fall? And it says this, you were blameless, verse 15, and in your ways. Nothing could blame. Every decision you made, brilliant, good move. From the day you were created till wickedness was found in you, sin was able to reside in you. What happened to him? Your heart was filled with pride, it tells us in verse 17. Because of your beauty, he started to look at himself. But first I want to go back a second. You know, in Hebrews 1:14, we're told this. All angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. So what was the job he had? God, when he was making humans, said, listen, you angels, you are to guard these people. Guard them from what? You are to be like parents to them and help them in their decision making. Guard them from making bad decisions. They are precious to me. I love them. I am giving you the position to serve these lesser beings, because that's what Psalm 8 says about us. We are low, we were created lower than the angels. See, in God's economy, the greater serves the lesser. In the earth's economy, and fostered by Satan, the greater rules over the lesser. That's why do we want to be great? So we have power. So we have prestige. So we have position. So we feel good about ourselves. I came from this. I want that so that I'm somebody. That people will notice me. That I won't have to hide anymore in my shame because look at what I've done. I've succeeded. So listen. He says this, your heart, instead of being a guardian over them, your heart became filled with pride because of your beauty. Serve these things made from dirt? I will never serve them. He says, your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. You corrupted yourself. You thought you were all that in bags, many bags of chips. You thought you were something. You worshiped it. You worshiped the creation. See, that's what we do too. We worship the creation rather than the creator. We trust the creation. My biggest problem is I worship at the altar of Joe. I'm learning and still learning to not worship at my own thinking. He worshiped his own thinking. Look at me. Look at this. You ever been around somebody? Don't talk to me like that. You know who you're talking to? You know who I am? Don't you dare disrespect me. Why, I oughta. That's what that guy was. You want me to talk to these people? See, we worship at ourselves. Oh, here's the idea. Joe, what should you do now, Joe? Oh, Joe, give me the answer. Help me, Joe. We do this all the time. Sometimes we don't even think. We worship our own thinking. We worship our own experiences. Or sometimes we worship somebody else. I'll do anything to have him like me. I'll do anything to have her like me. Because I'm nothing. There's something. And if I can attach, that's why we love celebrity. If I can attach to this, then I'm okay. See, I'm worthwhile. I'm worthwhile. You know, I'm a celebrity. You probably want to take a picture with me. Nobody has to take pictures with me. But I'll tell you what, if Tom Cruise walked in, that line would be long. We want to get a picture with him because that's something. That's somebody. That we've been trained to do that. We don't even look at ourselves as equal. We look at ourselves less than. It's all part of our deformity. So he got deformed too. And then this is what he did. It says in verse 16 of Ezekiel 28, through your widespread trade. Now he's going through the heavenlies, talking to the angels. Look at what God's making us do. Look what God's making us do. You don't want to do that. And he enticed the angels. And it says, you were filled with violence and you sinned. You fell short of your design. You fell short of your design and your purpose. Instead of being a blessing to the humans, you became intent to destroy them. To destroy them. How far you have fallen. And what are we told? To love one another. And yet what do? We destroy each other on a regular basis. Look at the world. We destroy ourselves. We slander and gossip. Well, all those things came from the enemy. Take advantage of each other. Cheat each other. What's really sad is when the house of God gets that way. We slander each other. And we tear down God's kids. Because why? We look at behavior rather than the heart and soul. Rather than knowing that everybody acts out of stuff, out of their soul. Oh, we're all in process becoming more holy. That's why we have to be grace-filled and kind. So he goes, he says, and you sinned. And this is what God did to him. So I drove you in disgrace. I kicked you out from being on the mount, from sitting where I sit. In the heavenlies and on the earth, I threw you down. He says, you don't want to go to earth? You don't want to serve the earthlings? You will be lower than the earthlings. That's what pride does. It always takes us lower. We think it'll take us higher, but it always ends up taking us lower. He says, so I expelled you, O guardian cherub. In other words, he's lost his place in the heavenlies. He can only go up there as God wants him to, into the realm of God and the angels. He doesn't have full access to that. And he has no full access to your mind either. You control your thinking if you realize that. He says this, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub. I'm reminding you of where you were, and I'm telling you where you're going. He says, from among the fiery stones, and I threw you to the earth. You don't want to serve me there? You will go under the earth. And then Revelation 12:7 tells us the next thing that happened. And there was war in heaven. It says this, Michael and his angels, so we have the angels now fighting the demonic, fought against the dragon who was violently spitting out another acronym for him, or another symbol. That's probably not right, an acronym, but a symbol. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent, the same one, called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So you get an idea of his origin and his fall. And then we get an idea now of his purpose. What's he trying to do? Well, it tells us in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. You said in your heart, when this happened and you were thrown down here, you're going to be against humans. You weren't going to serve them to start with. Now you're going to destroy them. But you said in your heart, the five I wills. I will ascend to the heavens. I will go back up there. You will not hold me down here. I will go up there. He says, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Before I sat with the stars of God, I will go above them this time. He says, I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon, Mount Moriah. I will, not only will I go up there, you sit on a throne up there, I will sit on a throne up there. There's a war, baby. And God was so afraid. So that's why we are not given a spirit of fear. The enemy always attacks us with fear. Fear of the future, fear of your worth, fear of this, fear of that. He says this, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. God threw him to earth, and in the beginning it says he'll be at the clouds. The Jewish rabbis believe there's three heavens. First heaven is from the earth to the clouds. Bible says the prince of the air. It calls him the prince of the air, the god of this earth. He operates in that realm. That's his realm to operate. Remember, he came from way farther. The second heaven is from the clouds to the stars. to the farthest distance, the farthest things we can see. There are stars out there we're finding now with the greatest, you know, telescopes, that there are stars we can't even see the light anymore from, but they're out there. That's the realm this being operating in. So that would be the second heaven. The third heaven is from the stars, and that's called the abode of God, the abode of the angels, where they are outside this existence that was made. And he said, you're going to be thrown to the bottom of it. And he says, I will make myself like the Most High. And this is what God's answer to him. Nah, you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. You know, these people that you entice to die, you are the one that will be in there. You will be in the dead. And you will even go farther than that, to the pit. That's your destiny. So the enemy is absolutely against us. So that took place. So now he's operating on this earth, and he's going to call. You say, I'm going to be dead? I will kill all the humans. I will destroy them. I will show I have greater power than you. And that's when he went to Eve and had that discussion. And they had been talking, and he said, God really say you're going to die? Nah. He said, I'm going to die too, and look at me. Yeah, that's a ruby right there. That's, you won't die. And that started the problem. That's how sin entered the world. So what happens to us? We're born character-wise with a propensity to evil. Why? We got the same disease they had. And so our goal, and we live our lives disconnected from God spiritually till we get born again into the family. And then once that happens, the Spirit of God enlivens us. And now we begin to get whole, soul healing, purpose. We begin to feel again comfortable in the world. See, that's what suicide's about. Suicide is, I am so disconnected from this. What I was made to live in, I am so disconnected from it, I'm better off out. I'm better off out. What a vicious lie. What a traumatized soul. What a hopeless condition. That's why faith, hope, and love, God gives us hope again. No. You are disfigured, but in my eyes, I love you. And I will start putting the pieces back together because I care for you. And you will find a purpose. That's why I share with you guys oftentimes, you have a purpose in this generation. You were put in this generation on purpose. And what the greatest joy of walking with God is, God, in, you know, step by step begins to teach us our purpose, just like a little child. Little child, you know, what are you going to be? Peter Parker. My grandson, 3 years old right now. Everything's Peter Parker, Spider-Man. What's your name? His name's August, but it's Peter Parker. Every move. You know, just do. I can't do the pose right because we didn't have that kind of television when I was a kid. But I mean, it was all that. And then what? Step by step, you have to learn how to read. You have to do this. Well, it's the same thing in the kingdom of God. He takes us in any condition we are, and he starts to reshape us. And that's why we have to be patient in the process. One of my prayers I pray oftentimes with people in this church when we're praying up here is, God, I pray for whatever they want prayer for, and then I pray oftentimes, God, give them patience in the process and give them a joy in the journey. Don't let them be so consumed with the destination of the journey. Give them a joy in it. You're doing work in it. Let them see that. Let them experience that so that they can stay in the journey. Because once you lose hope, everybody tends to exit. It's like, God, give them patience. You're doing a great, if they have a great deal of trauma, it's going to take time to heal that. It's going to take you coming out from hiding. It's going to take sharing what's taken place. If it's not revealed, it can't be healed. And so we have to reveal it to God, and oftentimes He'll want us to reveal it to others. Why? Because others, you were formed in a relationship. God formed you in a relationship through humans, but He formed you. It says He knit you together in your mother's womb. He formed you in a relationship. We get deformed in relationships. And then God reforms us in relationships. And that's the way it works. And the enemy is always trying to talk us out of it. That's the big tenet. That's why our spirit battles our flesh. God's spirit comes in, begins to speak to us, teach us the word, begins to help us, and our flesh goes, no, I've been hiding a long time. No, I don't want to talk about that. I made a promise years ago never to reveal that. And that, why? Because I'm all shameful of it. And I should be stronger than that. And I shouldn't have this happen to me. And I'm bitter about it. And I've got all this stuff. Yeah, and it's poisoning you. The enemy wants you poisoned. How many have been around and you hear that, don't share that. Don't tell them that. For God's sake, don't tell them that. They will hate you. By the way, nobody's as twisted as you. Just want to let you know that right off the bat. You're the worst of all the worst. They're bad and you're way ahead. And that's part of the enemy's plan to keep us in bond. Same thing, Adam and Eve. So what happened? Well, sin was introduced to us, and all of us are carriers. All of us are carriers. But God didn't leave us in that situation. He said, I'm going to come get him. I'm going to come get him. One of my favorite verses, well, there's a couple of them, but in Genesis 3:8, after Adam and Eve fell, they ran and hid. I got to get through this quick. And it tells us this, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden cool of the day. They ate, they immediately felt separated from God, their spirit separated. They felt unwhole for the first time in their life. I'm not good enough. And they looked at each other, they blamed each other, and they ran and they hid. And then, doggone it, as they're hiding, look who's coming. They heard the Lord walking in the garden. They heard the Lord looking for him in their work, even for them. They brought death. They brought death to every living being. You think you messed up? They brought death to all of us. And what did God do? Jesus came looking for him. And it says this, he called out to the man, where are you? I know what you did. It wasn't like he didn't know where they were. And it wasn't like he didn't know what they did. He said, where are you? I care for you. I came to find you. One of my life verses is Luke 19:10, when Jesus says this about himself. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. He says, me, the Son of Man, the Lord God. Yeah, I came to look for the lost. I came to find them. Not when they got found. How many have ever got found and someone's look, you know, you're either lost or found. If you're found, you're not lost. So he's, what do you do when you're looking for somebody lost? When you're looking for somebody lost, you wear the outfit that is needed. If they're lost in the mountains, you wear mountaineer gear. You wear the clothes necessary for the environment you're looking for the lost in. If they're lost in the desert, you wear certain kinds of clothing. If they're lost in the ocean, you wear certain kinds of gear. You come equipped to look for them and rescue them. You're bringing the right resources available. You and I, we were lost in sin, falling short in so many areas that God didn't design for us. And we've got this horrible thing called death hanging over us. We got the disease of death. So what did he do? He said, I'll come and I won't sin. And because I won't sin, I can take on their sin and I will save them from it. And you know what? They need to die. Okay, then I got to wear the outfit of death and I'll die so they can live. They need my blood. I got to give them my blood. But when it came down to it, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to God, Father, I've followed you all this time. I don't want to die like this. I don't want to go that route, man. Is there another way? Is there another way? And his father said, no, there ain't another way. You got to die so they can live. And he goes, all right, I'm sold out. I'm all in. See, that's what we got to get to. I'm all in, man. Whatever it takes, I'm in. Whatever it is about, I'm in for it. You know, if this is the will, if this is your will, and I've cried out to God to don't let my daughter die. I remember crying out. And he did. So, okay, is he still God? Yeah, he's still God. Is he still the shot caller? Yeah. Is he going to work something good out of it? He said he would. So I either trust that more than my own soul, my own feelings, or I will trust this more than him. See, I get the same choice as Adam and Eve had. You get the same choice as Adam and Eve had. Do I trust God or do I trust something else? And I'm telling you today, trust God. Trust God. Trust God. When you don't know, trust him. You can't know. Were you there when he formed the earth? The answer is no, except in his mind's eye. And you know what? We have angels helping us. We don't always see them, but let me tell you this. Some of your angels are pretty tired. They wanted me to tell you. So if you just line up a little better, everybody's going to be easier. It's going to be easier for everybody. And there's a demonic that's working against you too in all this. Don't forget that. Our future, we win in the present, trust and obedience. That's why faith and obedience are so big in the kingdom of God. So with every eye closed, I'm just going to throw this out there to you. I know we're running a little bit late, but that wouldn't be me if we didn't. So I'm just going to pray this prayer over you guys. And you can, well, why don't you just pray with me if you want to. Lord Jesus, I trust you. You know right where I'm at. You know all my disfigurements. And I know, because you said so, that you love me, that you are for me. And that you died that I may live. And that you are sinless so that I can put all my sins on you. And you said you remove them as far as the east is from the west. And you will never use them against me. And so I trust you this day. And I re-give my life to you. Help me to live it. One step at a time. The big picture can scare me, but I can trust you one step at a time. So give me joy in the one steps and give me peace in the process and give me patience while you're working in my life and give me patience for others while you're working in their lives too. And I thank you for that. And I pray your highest and best for me and my generation. And may all your purposes for me in this generation be accomplished. And I thank you in advance for that. I thank you that all my failures do not have the final say. You have the final say. And you say amen, and that your will be accomplished. And it is good. And I will find it to be pleasing. And I will agree with you at the end that it was perfect. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.